down.
All the advice I got, particularly in the early years when I got this job, it would read like the dictionary. The subject changes every 2-3 sentences. You couldn't possibly do or be all that. And so finally, Lord, what do you want me to do? What have you equipped me to do? And I'll do that. And not try to be somebody else. I've talked about Dawson Trotman. If you knew Doss Trotman and you know me, though I worked with him for 15 years, I don't think you could have picked two personalities that were more diverse. Just complete opposites. And for me to try to be a Doss Trotman would be to tear myself apart. There are things I wish I could do, but I can't. For instance, he was a great exhorter. I think I gave you a few illustrations of that. Yeah, I believe he had a gift of exhortation. It talks about this. But if I try to do it like he does it, I just leave a trail of bruised people behind, and I might get knocked down a time or two myself. I just can't be Doss Trotman. And I feel that the Lord must want me responsible for the navigators these days with what I am. I mean, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when he wants somebody else or some other kind, then he'll move me and put somebody else in. Why try to be somebody else? You're a pastor. You have certain gifts, certain capabilities, certain personality. And yet there is that terrible pressure to meet a certain image that people have of what we ought to be. Now that I think back on it, that wasn't too much help, but I said it anyway. That's one thing I like about conferences, though. You can ramble, and I want my coach to know that I haven't started my exposition yet. I do have my hay bale, so I won't ramble as much as I did that first night anyway. Now we start. Get ready, set, go. Huh? We've been talking in 2 Timothy about rekindling the gift. Take your share of suffering. We talked about faithful men. And last night we talked about keep on the track. Remember Jesus Christ. Avoid disputation about words. Avoid godless chatter. And avoid stupid, senseless controversies. Now on the last night that I'll be speaking with you, it's very simple. Stick with the Bible. Stick with the Bible. You know, somebody said, well, I believe the Bible from cover to cover, and I also believe the cover. It says Holy Bible. I believe that. It was written by holy men, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written on holy themes, that people might live holy lives. I believe the cover also, the Holy Bible. That's a precious book, isn't it? Jack Wirtson of the Word of Life Hour was telling us that about 3 or 4 years ago, he and some friends were taking a train from Finland to Moscow. They got to the border, and the officer there at the border took a very dim view of the 3 suitcases full of Bibles that they had along with them. In fact, he forbid them to take them. And they entered into a little controversy over the subject, and Jack Wirtson says, well, tell them, why can't we take the Bible into your country? Oh, he said, fairy tales, nothing but fairy tales. So Jack said, well, tell me, do you have any fairy story books in Russia? Well, yes. He said, well, what's the matter with another one? He said, oh, no, he said, if they believe that book, they won't believe communism. And so he sternly threatened them and told them that on the way they were not to preach this kind of a thing. So they left on the train, and 2 of the 3 suitcases were confiscated, but they hadn't opened the 3rd suitcase of Bible, so that one was still with them. They're on the train and going along, and a couple conductors came by and began to engage them in conversation through their interpreter and began to talk to them about communism and try to convince them. Pretty soon, Jack Wurtzen could stand it no longer, and so he started to preach back to them. And after a little while, another conductor, a third one, appeared in the car, and one of the two said to Jack Wurtzen and his friends, he said, "Now, that conductor there, he's one of yours." So they talked to this conductor a little later and found out that he was a real Christian. And incidentally, the interesting thing to me is that he not only was a Christian, but the other conductors knew he was a Christian. Well, that's what we're talking about this morning. A disciple is someone who is identified with the person of Christ. And they're riding that train as a disciple. So they ask him if he would like to have a Bible. If he had a Bible. He said no. He said the last Bible in his town was owned by his grandmother, and she had torn it up into segments and passed it around among her Christian friends so that it would be very difficult to confiscate the whole thing. And they asked if he'd like one, and he said he would, and they took one out, and you know he wept, and he held it there and he kissed it. Then he wrapped it in newspaper so they couldn't identify it as he took it off the train. You know, when I think here we sit, we've got so many translations of the Bible to study our sermons from, you almost have to have a ping pong table big enough to spread all the translations out. Well, the Word of God is precious, isn't it? And that's the subject tonight, as we get it here from 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 10. "Now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, my sufferings, what befell me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceivers and deceived. But as for you, we'll notice twice in this passage tonight that he says, as for you, there were they. In the fifth chapter, or rather the fifth verse of the fourth chapter, he says, as for you. So he says here, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, always be steady. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." You are aware that this chapter begins with a description of what will happen in the last days. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of stress. And he goes on and he describes this. Then in the 8th verse, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. And then in verses 12 and 13, For he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceivers and deceived. In the light of this, he says, but as for you, continue in what you've learned. What you've learned having to do with the Scriptures. Preach the Word. Continue in the Scriptures. Stick with the Bible. He says here in verse 14, stick with the Bible because of those you heard it from. Your grandmother Lois. Think about your grandmother Lois for a moment. What kind of a life did she live? Was a godly woman. Do you think that her testimony and the things that she taught you are worthy of remembering? What about the kind of a life that backed up what she had to say? What about your mother Eunice? You've seen what I've gone through, Timothy. And continue in these things that you have learned, that they taught you from the Holy Scriptures. One day I was talking with one of my boys about why I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. And one of our navigator staff through the years has had quite an impact on this boy's life. And he patiently listened to me while I explained my various reasons why I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. And when he finished, he said, well, Dad, I appreciate that. But he said, knowing Russ Johnston is enough to convince me that the Bible is the Word of God. I think that's what Paul's saying here. Knowing your grandmother, your mother, observing me, and what the Word of God has done in their lives, in our lives, stick with the Bible. Continue in the thing that you've heard and have been assured of, knowing of whom, from whom you learned it. Stick with the Bible. Then in verse 15, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Stick with the Bible because of the experience of salvation. Now we're aware that it isn't faith in the Bible as such that saves us. It's faith in Christ that saves us. But what would we know about Christ apart from the Scriptures? Or as it puts it in the King James, are able to make us wise into salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, it's able to make you wise into salvation. And I think I could interpolate just a bit more. It's also true that it's able to make others wise to salvation. Now, for a long time, I've been involved in the business of helping people learn how to witness. I have never seen a successful soul winner who was not getting into the Bible consistently and regularly. Some years ago, I had some time with a man by the name of Chandu Ray in Pakistan. Chandu Ray was a Hindu. His mother took him on a pilgrimage of all the Hindu holy places throughout India. At the conclusion, this was when he was a young man. At the conclusion of the trip, he thanked her for it and he said, but Mother, I appreciated all this, but it did not meet a need down here in my heart. He had a Christian friend who had something wrong with his eye, and he went to visit this Christian friend in the hospital the night before this eye was to be removed. And so Chandu said to his friend, would you like me to read something to you? And his friend said, yes, I would. I'd like you to, why don't you read the Scriptures? The Christian Scriptures. He said, all right, where? So he started him in John 14. And as he began to read, he read down to John 14, about the 13th verse, which completely escapes me for the moment. Yes. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So Chandu stopped right there and he said to his Christian friend, he said, now you say that this is the word of God. Yes. Now it says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He said, why don't we ask God to save your eye? He said, all right. So they got down on their knees and prayed. They prayed about this. The fellow got back in bed. They began to continue to read the scripture. And as Chandu put it, before daylight, he stayed there a long time. The light came to his spiritual eyes. He received Christ. And when the doctor came to look at the young man in his eye and took some other tests, there had been a complete change in it. And he had got some other instruments to make sure that the ones he had might have been wrong. And that time, when Chandu Ray was telling me the story, the man had 20/20 vision, both eyes. But then Chandu Ray told how his love for the Lord, how he just sort of bubbled over and told people about it. Then he was sent off to seminary. And this particular seminary, without realizing what was happening, he was being undermined as to his confidence in the authority of the scriptures. And one day a missionary was talking with him and said, Chandu, I believe that you have problems with the authority of the scriptures. He said, no. He said, yes, you do. And he pointed it out to him, and he led him back to a confidence in the authority of this book. But this is the point. Chandu said that after he began to study and this began to erode away his confidence here, he found out that so did his evangelism and his witnessing die off. And he said, after he was led back again to a confidence in the authority of this book, he said, from that day till the day he told me about it, not one week had passed but what he'd led someone to Christ. Stick with the Bible. Let's stick with the Bible. Then it says in verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Stick with the Bible because it's inspired by God. Now here the battle rages, doesn't it? The battle over the Bible has raged ever since Genesis chapter 3, hasn't it? 600 B.C., Jehoiakim sat with as much of the Bible as they had in those days in front of the fireplace with a penknife in his hand and just cut off pieces and chunked them into the fire. In Revelation 1:7, the Apostle John says, I was in the isle called Patmos because I had preached God's word and borne my testimony to Jesus. In 303 A.D., the Emperor Diocletian burned the scriptures. And for those who had them in their possession, it could well have meant death. Interestingly enough, that you know that it's through those days that we had a great deal of study made on what scripture should be canonical, should be in the Bible, and those which not. Because if your life depended on it, you're going to be pretty sure, wouldn't you? John Wycliffe translated the Bible into English 40 years after he died. His body was dug up, the remains were burned, and thrown in the Swift River with the public proclamation to the destruction and damnation of his memory. William Tyndale in 1536 was strangled and burned at the stake for translating and distributing the New Testament. Martin Luther said that in the very nature of the thing, that those who would distribute the scriptures would need to be prepared for death. Well, today, it isn't quite that bad in most of the parts of the world. few years ago, when all the furor over the RSV, when it first came out about 20 years ago, and they were burning some of the translations, somebody said, well, at least we're making progress. They used to burn the translators, now we just burn the translations. But they're telling us the Bible has to be rewritten, and the battle today is over the authority of the Scriptures, isn't it? Who is the final authority? Is man the final authority? Are the Scriptures the final authority? That's what it really boils down to. And oh, the arrogance. One of our fellows told me that a chaplain got up when he was in the chapel over in Germany. And he got up, and this is sort of typical. He said, now, the Christ said thus and so, but I will improve on the Christ. You know, you begin to wonder. The Bible today. This person, Jack Wirtson, that I told you about, called us a couple of years ago. He said, say, are you fellows back there still convinced of the authority of the Scriptures? I said, yes. Pardon me, I didn't talk to him. Bob Foster talked to him. He said, yes, we are. He said, well, he said, I've been traveling around the country, and I seem to see so many people that are getting shoved off to the side on this. I wonder if you fellows are still staying with it. I said, yeah, we're staying with it. We've got to stick with the Bible. You know, one thing I'm convinced of, that we have what the original writers wrote. Well, you can start there with confidence, can't you? They tell us that now maybe one word out of 1,000 is in doubt, and if you want to know what that is, look at the bottom of any New English Bible or RSV, and they have it there, and you can decide for yourself how important it is. I was in the British Museum, and I went over and looked at some of these ancient manuscripts. This manuscript found on Mount Sinai. And why, I was startled at what beautiful work that is. What a marvel of preservation. And other ancient documents. And I read up on this a little bit. There's no doubt in my mind that we have what these writers wrote originally. There's no doubt at all. And I'm glad that we don't have any of the original manuscripts. Because it would have been a lot easier to tamper with one, and this is the only one. But as it is, we have three different sources, and we can check it with thousands of things. It'd be extremely difficult to tamper with it. But here it is, and a person can decide for himself what he thinks about the Bible. Why do you believe the Bible? What are the reasons you give? Well, I sometimes just briefly, like this. I believe the Bible because it's consistent. It's consistent with itself, that is. Here you have 66 different books written over 16 centuries and 12 different countries, 3 different languages, 36 to 40 different writers, and of all subjects, religion. Yet when you put them together, it's a marvelous unity. It's consistent with itself from beginning to end. Today, if you got 6 people who witnessed an accident the day before yesterday and had them sit down and write what they saw, and particularly if a week elapsed, you'd wonder if they saw the same thing. I read an interesting thing in the Reader's Digest the other day that Some high school kids had gone out for a ride in the car. They came back to school. They had missed a test in the class. And they said that the tire had gone flat. They had a flat tire, so they couldn't get back in time. So the teacher said, well, you just missed a test. Would you each take a piece of paper and let at least one seat separate each of you? All right, your question is, which tire was flat? Pretty clever. If you were to tell me that at 9:15 a car will go by the castle, you could hit that. But at 9:15 tonight there will be a white Valiant go by. It'll be two-door with red upholstery. Driving it will be a blonde. With her will be three girls. And I go on and on, and if that happens at 9:15, you can say, well, you had some advanced knowledge. Isn't that the truth of the scripture? You just multiply the prophecies of Christ, how they multiply down to the details. Somebody had some advanced knowledge. I believe that came from God. Fulfilled prophecy. Not only that, it's consistent with itself, and fulfilled prophecy, it's consistent with history, isn't it? The Bible is just not a set of platitudes or ethics, but it actually records history. It is set in history. And there are hundreds or thousands of places where it could clash with history. But what does the archaeologist Spade bring up? It's consistent with history. You know one of the greatest reasons for me, now that I'm a little older? It's absolutely fantastic how the Bible fits life like it really is. Isn't it? It really puts its finger on what it's all about. That to me is startling. But none of these are the main reasons why I believe the Bible to be the Word of God or inspired of God. Are they for you? And when sometimes I speak to a group on why I believe the Bible to be the Word of God, I say, I'll develop these quite a little bit, but I say they're not my main reasons. My main reasons at first would disappoint you. But these are the ones. First of all, I believe it by faith. By faith. And that, of course, disappoints them right off. But faith does not take the place of reason. It goes beyond it. I believe there is a God. I believe He has communicated with men. And, simply, I have taken this by faith. I remember Billy Graham has told on several occasions in my hearing how he's begun his ministry, but there are parts of the Bible he couldn't understand, and he grappled with them, and this whole question was a great concern to him. And finally, one time at Forest Home Conference Ground in Southern California, he got down on his knees, laid his Bible out before the Lord, and said, Lord, from this point on, I'm just going to take this by faith as your authoritative word. And he said a new power came into his ministry. Now, I know there are people who run Billy Graham up one side and down the other. But I know a few things about this man that ought to be said, and this is one of them. And incidentally, I have to use illustrations from my life, so I use them from, because I've been with the Billy Graham team quite a bit. I remember some years ago, in fact it was 55, we had a crusade in Scotland. And he told the ministers how, during the month before, he'd spent the whole month alone with the Lord, spending every day, go up the top of a hill, walk back and forth, and he made certain vows to the Lord. He said, I won't tell you what they are. You may think some of them were unnecessary and small. But his point was that he wanted just to be all out, just to use my own term for it. So I thought in my mind, I wonder what some of those were. And I've never asked him, but I think I've got one. In fact, next time I get with him, if I can remember, I'm going to ask him. I think that one thing was that he decided from that time on, wherever he went, he'd have a Bible in his hand. And you watch. You've got a picture of getting off on the ship at New York, picture getting off the ship at Southampton. There's a Bible. I think the purpose is that he wants to honor and put forth the Word of God. It's not what I have to say. It's what the Bible says. But by faith. The next thing is, I've come to really believe in my own soul because of obedience. Obedience. God is not in the business of satisfying curiosity seekers. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We talked about it the other night, John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it be of God or whether it I speak of myself. So you aren't going to argue them into it. And finally, by use, by using it. It works. It works. Just turn it loose and watch it work. Penetrate hearts. Stick with the Bible. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable. It's profitable. I think the main emphasis that Paul is trying to tell young Timothy here is that it's profitable. And it's profitable as opposed to a lot of other things that he could get into. He says, look, avoid stupid controversies, avoid words, avoid this, avoid that. And I think he's saying, look, Timothy, the Scripture is profitable. Stick with the Bible. Years ago, when I first started in the Navigator work, I had a number of high school Bible clubs for boys. And in one of those clubs was Dan Fuller, the son of Charles Fuller, the old-fashioned Revival Hour. And as a result of this, I got over to their home on occasion for dinner, or we'd have the club meeting in their home. And one night I was at their table and I said, and didn't know how else to put it, I just said, Mr. Fuller, would you tell me, why is the Lord using you like he is? And he said, well, the Lord isn't honoring me. He's honoring his word. He's honoring his word. Then after dinner, we went into his study, and I noticed his books. And I said, now, I'm just starting my library, Mr. Fuller. Would you tell me what kind of books I ought to get? Well, what are some of these here that you'd recommend? He said, well, Sanny, he said, frankly, I don't read those books anymore. I find as the years have gone by, I just narrow it down more and more just to my Bible with two helps. The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, which is simply a whole book of cross-references. And a little student's hand commentary, he said, that gives me a little Bible background on the Bible customs and manners. I just stick with the Bible. Just stick with the Bible. I read something in Christianity Today this week that Soren Kierkegaard said that the Bible speaks to men, but there's a way to insulate yourself against it. And that's sit down with the Bible with 10 dictionaries and 20 commentaries. And you can begin to study it like a textbook, and you can pretty well insulate yourself against it speaking to you. It's profitable, Timothy. The Bible. The Bible. Now, theologians today, and isn't it a tragic thing, are saying the Bible is not profitable. And on the other hand, it's the psychiatrists who are saying that the Bible is profitable. This month's Reader's Digest, the timeless insights of the Bible. The theologians in some of our seminaries are talking about the new morality and preaching it, and the psychiatrists are blowing the whistle on it. They're the ones that are saying it isn't working. It's not even fun, and not only that, it's tearing them apart. The head psychiatrist of Harvard University, where the girls can be in the fellows' rooms for 35 to 40 hours a week, they're the ones that are blowing the whistle on this and saying, look, it's tearing them up. Well, the Bible has a few things to say about that, doesn't it? Just as clear as anything could be. It's profitable, Timothy. Stick with it. And you might also say it's not only profitable, it is up to date. Huh? You know, we kind of get shoved out of shape on this business about the Bible. Something I like to relate because it's so clear to me. I remember 20 years ago, when we were starting to raise our family, this progressive education bit was in the vogue. You remember that? Let the little darling express himself, don't inhibit his personality. You know, this freedom and business and all. 20 years have passed. Now I read articles by psychologists and sociologists from Harvard University that we are today reaping the results of that thing way back there, this excessive permissiveness and all the rest. And I remember, and I'm not so smart, I know that. I'm not smart at all. But I have more understanding than all my teachers because I trust in your statutes, said David, whoever wrote Psalm 119. But I remember saying in those days, with all the articles coming out in Parents Magazine on this subject, all the books that are being written on the subject, you only have to have one by itself verse of Scripture to answer the whole thing. It simply says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself, which was what was advocated, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. In my lifetime, I have lived to see the thing go round circle and see in secular magazines saying what this scripture said right there. It's pretty up to date. Let's not get pushed out of shape on it. Let's apologize for it. After all, God wired up little kids. He knows how they're put together. And he knows what makes them tick, and he knows how they ought to be handled, and what dials ought to be turned, and what buttons pushed when. Timothy, stick with the Bible. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable. Profitable for doctrine, or for teaching. For reproof, that is to convince of the error of one's ways. For correction, to bring back into line. Like a plumb line, you hang it there, you tap that brick, get it back in the line. We're always getting off one way or the other. If you charted our Christian life, it's kind of zigzag, isn't it? We need to be corrected, brought back. That's what the Scripture does. And for training in righteousness. And righteousness exalts a nation. Stick with the Bible. Verse 17. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Stick with the Bible, Timothy, because it is sufficient. People today are saying it is not sufficient. If I understand this scripture rightly, it's saying it is sufficient. A man will be perfectly adapted for his task in Scripture. It's not only sufficient, it's indispensable. It used to bother me. People say, well, don't quote the Bible to me. I don't believe the Bible. Well, that doesn't bother me anymore. It's the word of the living God, whether he says he believes it or not. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? And it'll penetrate that fellow's heart whether he wants it to or not, or he says he believes it or not. And the question isn't, does he believe it to be authoritative word of God? The real issue is, do I, down the depths of my soul, am I convinced that it is the authoritative word of God? And do I therefore speak with that conviction? That's what makes the difference. Stick with the Bible. Well, I've got some more illustrations tucked in there, but let's see. Let's have up that seventh inning stretch right now, shall we? Each night we have a seventh inning stretch. It gets a little noisier. Which shows that you're getting a lot better acquainted and have a lot to say and to share. That's good. I have just a report here on the contribution to the project. Pledges, $338, and cash, $225. Making a total of 563, for which we are very, very grateful. Thank you very much. That'll help so some people don't have to stand down there, right? That's very good. We appreciate that. All right, stick with the Bible because of those from whom you've heard it. Stick with the Bible because of the experience of salvation. Stick with the Bible that's inspired of God. Stick with the Bible, it's profitable. And stick with the Bible because it's sufficient, in fact, indispensable. Therefore, Timothy, preach the word. Fourth chapter. I charge you in the presence of God. I mean, that's something. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. And look, Timothy, I'm charging you in the presence of God. I want you to get this clear now. He's building up to what he's saying with some mighty sober reminders. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is going to be judged, Timothy, and your work is going to be tested. Remember that. And in the light of that fact, and also in the fact, by his appearing, he is going to return. And I'm told that the word here is the idea of a Roman emperor coming to visit a town. And so before he comes, things are cleaned up and straightened up and put in order, ready for his return, or his coming to that town, his appearing there. Now, Timothy, in the light of this, and also the fact that Jesus is king and his kingdom, in the light of these things, do what? Preach the word. Boy, didn't he build up to that? I mean, talk about a solemn charge built up with the solemn things that you can think about it. I don't know how else you could build it up more to this thought. Preach the word. Stick with the Bible. Billy Graham again. I remember his first time he preached a series at Oxford University, and how he worked on those lectures for months. And after a couple of nights, it just wasn't registering. And he was very concerned about it, and he stayed up most of the night thinking and praying about it. So the next night he set aside the lecture, and he simply preached a message on John 3:16 that he had preached in his Youth for Christ days. And he gave an invitation, and well over 100 students responded. And reminded him again, preach the word. Preach the word. I remember when we were in Scotland, there was a minister there who, among some, thought that preaching the Bible was about 100 years out of date. Yet he heard Billy Graham say, the Bible says this, the Bible says that, the Bible says the other, and people came to hear him, 17,000 a night. In fact, all the seats were gone for the 6 weeks of the crusade, 1 month before it started. People want to hear what the Bible says. So he thought he would try it. So he rummaged through his old sermons and found one that contained quite a bit of the scripture. He took it out, he polished it up, added some more scripture, preached it Sunday morning, and then he did something that he had never done before and had never been done in the living memory of the church. He gave an invitation for people to openly respond and receive Christ. To his amazement, and to that of others in the church, 24 people responded. So that afternoon he rummaged through his old sermons once again. Found one that contained quite a bit of scripture, added more to it, polished it up, preached it that night, gave an invitation, and 10 people responded. By Wednesday of that week, he had gotten unsolicited letters from 56 members of his congregation commending him for the messages he'd preached on Sunday, because they contain so much of the Bible. You want to hear the Bible. Preach the word. Preach it on every occasion. Convince, rebuke, exhort. Finally, verse 5. As for you, Timothy, always be steady, cool, calm, steady, under fire. In the midst of all kinds of distractions, be stable, steady, steady boy. Don't let them push you out of shape. Don't let them push you off the track. Always be steady. Endure suffering. That's par for the course. That's part of the picture. That's part of what it's all about. And the disciple is no greater than his Lord. And though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Do the work of an evangelist. Now that's a theme I didn't touch on. But this is one of the big things he's trying to get Timothy to do. Buck up his courage. Preaching, generally, it's the proclamation. In this sense up here, I am told of the proclamation of the Christian message to the non-Christian world. Get your courage up. Don't be ashamed of it. And fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. In all of its phases, whatever God has committed to you, fulfill that ministry. That was to be my last verse, but I think I want to end on one other text. And I'm still looking kind of unused to this new Bible, as you can see, so I've got to hunt this one up. Where's Archippus? And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast fulfilled in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Yes, Colossians 4:17. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry which you have received in the Lord. Now I hope that for you, and it has been for me, a time of rekindling, kind of renewing some things that we've said that many of you, there's been nothing new, and you could say it much better than I. But I trust and pray that for all of us, it will be a new determination to fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Not somebody else's, but yours. That one. And that's what he expects. And that's all he expects. He expects that. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we?